The year 2013 was a very challenging year for me. I went through a number of changes that had serious impact on my life. One is I was pastoring of a church in the Bay Area in California, a sizable church. We had 7 acres and 7 buildings, and all kinds of ministries were happening. But during that year, about 20% of our people left the church. One of the challenges of pastoring in California is it's very, very pricey. And so a lot of times young families, young adults would come and they would live in little apartments or places, but then they say, hey, we can't buy a place here, it's too pricey. So they leave. And all of a sudden it seemed like they all converged and they all left on us, and it had serious impacts on our ministry. On top of that, I had 2 staff people who left during that period of time. So I was scrambling trying to take care of all these things and making sure we had proper ministry in various locations. On top of that, my mother-in-law, who had lived with us for 5, 6, 7 years, she passed away in the month of June. And after several months of convalescing in our home, and actually passed away in our home itself. Then we were doing a massive church assessment as something similar that I'm going to be leading you through in this whole transition team process. And so that was putting added stress on it. And all of a sudden, it was September of 2013 when I went to work early in the morning, as I normally do. I was spending time with the Lord, and all of a sudden, I felt this strange pain in my chest. It was going down my arm. And as much as I tried to ignore it, it kept coming back. So I just waited. Waited till my admin showed up that morning, and Barbara, I consider her a professional because both she and her husband had gone through heart problems. And I said, Barbara, this is what I'm feeling. What do you think I should do? Most of you could guess what Barbara told me. But you see, sometimes we get a little bit hard of hearing or hard of understanding. In a similar way, God speaks to us during times of pain, during times of loss, and during times of transition. And that's why, as I come as an intentional interim pastor, I'm challenging in Elam on what is God speaking to you as a church? And sometimes it's hard to discern that. Just as I was going through that, I was having a hard time understanding. Now, if this happened over and over again, I would have a handle on it, but I never experienced it before. Now, this is a sermon that I've been doing a part of a sermon series called Church Cardiology. And what we want to do is strengthen the heart of our church. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to those 2 key chapters in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. And we find that the Apostle John is writing 7 letters to 7 churches in Asia Minor. Now, let me do just a little bit of review here for some of you maybe who are here or not here or something. In chapter 1, we find this image of Jesus. I call it the Jesus Less Seen. And in this image of Jesus, we find that he's glowing, he's shiny, all of his glory is radiating. And he's standing in the middle of 7 golden lampstands. And we find that John identifies those 7 golden lampstands as 7 churches. And sometimes we think that everything revolves around our church. Well, in God's mind, everything revolves around Jesus, and we need to fix our eyes upon Him. And we find that those golden lampstands are pictures of churches. They're gold because they're valuable in His sight. They are lampstands because they're designed to radiate the goodness of who Jesus is, His death on the cross, His burial and resurrection, and that we can have a lifetime relationship with Him that lasts through eternity. And we need to radiate that message. And as we move from chapter 1 into chapters 2 and 3, we find these 7 letters to these 7 churches. And again, I don't know if you can see that very well. These maps sometimes are hard to read from a distance. But we find that it was kind of like a mailman delivering the mail. He delivers to Ephesus and then Smyrna and Pergamon and Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and eventually Laodicea. And we find that each one of these letters is very unique in getting across what God wants to communicate. And that's why we're in this time of waiting to hear what God speaks to Elam. Now, we looked at the last letter, the church at Laodicea, last week, about lukewarmness and complacency. And we saw that there is a common communicational pattern. I kind of call it a template. And each one of these letters basically follows this same pattern. He starts off by designating the name of the church. We got that. Secondly, he begins to give a description of Jesus. In each one of the seven churches, it's a different description of Jesus than the other one. And that's why I've been challenging you. If God were to speak to Elam, what description of Jesus would he use? Number three, there's a compliment. Pat on the back. An attaboy. Except Laodicea, they didn't get one. He went right into the criticism. And the criticism, you remember, was that lukewarmness. But there's a compliment. We like compliments, and many of them get compliments. And then there's that issue of criticism. And that's where God puts his finger on a point of pain. And sometimes we wince. Ouch! That hurts. God says, I know. That's where I want some change. Then he moves into counsel. He gives us wisdom. And lastly, he sums it up with a promise. Now, on your chairs this morning, you will notice there is a folded half sheet blue with that template on it. Now, I don't want you to do it now unless God just gives you a bolt of inspiration. But at the end of a sermon, I'm going to give you a time to write an eighth letter. And the eighth letter is, what do you suppose God would say to Elam if he were writing another letter that would fit into the pages of our Bible? And sometimes I jokingly tease people that we like to play God. This is your opportunity to play God. And maybe the Spirit is speaking something to you that you can put into that, so forth. Now, as you ponder that and contemplate that, what I'm going to do is going to walk through six concepts that we find bubbling up out of these seven churches that are true that we need to listen to Him. As we move through these, I want you to ponder again, what would God speak to us? Now, the first one is pretty simple, and we like it. God values what a church has done in His name. Over and over again, we find those concepts. In fact, five times out of these seven, He says, I know your deeds. In fact, we move to the next slide, and we find that in verse 2 of chapter 2. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know your perseverance. I know your deeds in verse 19. Your love, your faith, your service, and perseverance. And you are now doing more than you did at the first. They're getting better. Then in chapter 3, I know your deeds. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. It's almost a mantra through that. And what we find is that in these seven churches of Asia Minor, they weeded out false prophets and they had a sacrificial spirit and they moved through open doors. And so what we find, first of all, is listening to God's heart. He values what a church has done in His name. And a number of you have served the Lord year after year after year after year, and you wonder, does God even know it? And I'm here to tell you, He does. He knows how many times you have served in the nursery, when maybe you had preferred to be in the worship service. He knows how many times you have served in our children's ministry. He knows what you've done in Vacation Bible School. He's seen you labor with junior high students or senior high students. He knows how you've gone on mission trips or retreats or hosted events in order to have an impact on the lives of these young ones. He knows how many times you have shown up for a musical rehearsal for a worship team. And many times, church people don't even know that. But it happens. God knows how many times you've shown up and fixed some issues that are broken in the church facility, or worked on the outside, or did yard work. God knows how many times you have cleaned up the kitchen. You've rearranged furniture, and you've cleaned, and you've vacuumed. All of that, God knows. And He values it. Wow. But what we find is that God is like a businessman who wants ROI, return on his investment. And He has blessed us with great concepts, great blessings. And now He says, I want a return from you. Are you fulfilling your mission? And you say, well, what is that? We're going to work on that in the transition team. Are you fulfilling your vision? Well, what is that? We're going to work on that. Are you following your values? What are those? And God wants us to have a return, to do what He wants us to do. Now, as we come to this last book in the Bible, book of Revelation, and specifically to verses 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, we find that the Apostle John is writing to these seven churches. Now, we don't know for sure, but we believe that the book of Revelation was written somewhere around AD 90 to AD 95. It's the very, very end of the first century. We find that John was probably one of the youngest of the disciples and the apostles who used to hang around Jesus. So consequently, we think he lived much longer than the rest of them. The rest of them were either martyred or passed away or something. And somehow John came from Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and moved all the way to Ephesus. And he was writing to this churches. Now, when he's actually writing the book of Revelation, he's imprisoned on an island called Patmos, which is just off the Turkish coast. Now, this is the last book in the Bible. And God understands that no longer will he be communicating through direct scripture writing. No more letters to individuals like Titus and Timothy and Philemon. No longer will there be letters to like the book of Romans or Corinthians or Philippians or Colossians and so forth. So meanwhile, how will the churches know when God's trying to speak to them? Well, obviously God speaks through his word. God speaks to us through his spirit. But collectively, God also speaks to us through the congregation. And when he puts his finger on the point of pain, sometimes we wince. And that takes us to the second concept that we find in this passage, that God communicates specific messages to each local church. In other words, he doesn't do one letter and say, now pass it out, copy it, and send it to everybody else. No. Each one gets a specific message. Some are real short. They're like four verses. Some are real long, about 12 verses. Average is around seven verses or so. And so we find that God speaks in very unique, specific ways. Sometimes it's glowingly positive, and other times it's harshly negative. Kind of like we saw with Laodicea. And that's why I'm asking you, what is God speaking to Elam? Now, let me give you a little bit of sampling as we move through here, these various verses. In chapter 2, verse 12, he speaks to the church of Pergamum. To the angel of the church of Pergamum write, and here's the description of Jesus. These are the words of him who has a sharp, double-edged sword. Now, in cardiological language, we would call that a scalpel. It cuts, and it wounds, and hurts. But God is more about healing than just cutting and dicing and slicing. Now, moving on in verse 13 and following, he says, I know where you are, where Satan has his throne. In other words, he knew what was going on in that community. Can you imagine living in a community where Satan has his throne? I don't have time to unpack that, but just note it. Yet you remain true to my name. And sometimes God calls us to stand against all kinds of things in our community. You did not denounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. And we find it again. He continues in verse 14, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam. Balaam is an Old Testament character. We find him back in the book of Numbers. Who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. He continues in verses 15 and 16. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Again, we don't know precisely what that teaching is, but again, we believe it's idolatrous and it's immoral. Verse 16, repent therefore. There's the famous word. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. In other words, God says, if you fail to listen to me, negative things will happen. And you will experience corporate pain. So God speaks to his word. God speaks through his spirit. And he speaks through his body. Now, all the way through these seven letters to the seven churches, we find a phrase. It's like a mantra. It's like a chorus. It's like a refrain. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I'm challenging Elam. Do you have ears? What is the Spirit saying to our church during a time of transition? Now, with that in mind, we find that in chapter or number 2, God communicates specific messages to each local church. Now, you are going through a time of transition. And 2019 is a challenging year. Lose a pastor, grieving over a pastor. But now, what is God speaking to you during this transitional time? And this is a time, as we come in as interim pastor, a time to listen and to ponder, to think through that. Now, what takes us to the third concept we find in this passage is that God wants a church to improve over time. But he is fully aware it may fail to make that choice. You see, churches are living organisms. They grow, they change, they morph. Some thrive and some kind of just put along and decline and go through that. They become diseased or wounded or infected. And they're like trees. You know, you ever seen those trees that, man, has become just kind of an icon in the community, and then all of a sudden something happens. You have to cut the tree down. Everyone's saying, oh, I love that tree. And the same thing is true with churches. Now, we find that some of these churches took wrong turns. In fact, in the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2:22, so I'll cast her on a bed of suffering. That's what happened to me back in 2013. I'll tell that story shortly. Back around Christmas this last year, I was had this cough that I didn't think I was ever going to get rid of. It lasted for like 2 weeks. And during that time, you sit there and think, okay, Lord, what are you telling me? I'll cast her on a bed of suffering, and I'll make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. Hit that by accident. Maybe we're going this way here. Okay. We'll get that right. Unless they repent of her ways. In verse 23, I will strike her children dead. Wow. I don't like that one. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I'll repay each of you according to your deeds. And what we find is that churches sometimes just kind of wheeze out. As you study the Old Testament, you find there's a number of characters. Characters like Moses, who started out so well. But yet, God did not allow him to go to the promised land. And then you find David. I mean, David was great and the psalmist of Israel, but yet he kind of petered out towards the end. And then you have his son Solomon. And he started out so good, but he ended up with 700 wives and 300 cucumbers. You say, what happened? All of a sudden, things change over time. And churches make poor choices. And that's why we come to number three. God wants a church to improve over time, but is fully aware it may not make that choice. As you look at the pages of Scripture, you find that 40 is a number for a generation, 40 years. Now you think of a church. Think of a church 40 years. That's 2,080 Sundays. Let's just round it off for simplicity's sake. That's 2,000 Sundays. It's 2,000 sermons, 2,000 times when people come together, shake hands, catch up on what's happening in life, 2,000 times they sing praise songs and everything else. In over 40 years or 2,000 Sundays, churches can go from dynamic to desperate. And from desperate, they can go to death. What happens? Something happens during that time. And that's why this is a period of time to reflect on Elam. What will your future be based on decisions you make during this interim period? And that's where we move to the fourth composite concept from these seven letters to seven churches. God desires corporate spiritual cleanness, no matter what our history or reputation. That's who God is. It seems like we did a sermon series in Hebrews chapter 12 about fixing our eyes on Jesus. How do you fix your eyes on someone you cannot see? We found four specific ways. One of those was pursuing purity emotionally, sexually, and spiritually. And God is always calling His people to purity, to holiness, to godliness, to cleanliness. When He speaks to the church at Sardis in Revelation 3, He says, "Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God." Okay. He continues that. "Remember therefore what you have received and heard, obey it and repent." There's our famous word. "But if you do not wake up, I'll come like a thief, and I'll not know at time I will come to you." And all of a sudden, it's gone. It's true of pastors, it's true of lay people, and it's true of churches. That's why God always, always wants us to pursue purity. When the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he uses an analogy that sometimes doesn't always speak in our culture. It's the idea of leaven. And back in the ancient days, they would make their own dough and bread and so forth and bake it in the ovens and so forth. And some of you industrious ones do that because it tastes so good, but most of us buy it at the store. But inside that bread is that leaven, that yeast, that makes it rise and makes it nice and soft and puffy. We like it so much. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, "Don't you know that a little yeast through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast that you may be a new batch without yeast as you really are." In other words, it's an analogy for sin. And God wants us to pursue purity. It's a time of self-examination and corporate examination. My second church I went to was in California. I was 31 years of age. My wife went with me, which was a nice blessing. We had three little girls, and while we ministered there, God gave us our son. I suppose now, looking back, if I had known as much as I do now, I might not have gone. But God is sovereign. He just places pastors where He wants them to go. Now, when I showed up, we began to minister and serve and so forth, but I began to learn about the previous pastor, who, by the way, was still in the community. And he was kind of abusive to the congregation because people would say, well, that Sunday, he didn't beat the sheep, he slaughtered the sheep. And I said, ooh, that can't be good. I tried to introduce some reconciliation a number of years later, but he didn't want to go there. Then as I continued laboring there, I discovered that the pastor before him was still in the community. He had pastored a number of years. He had four kids and a wife. He resigned the church, moved his family to back east, divorced his wife, and came back to California and took up with his secretary. In fact, he was still in the community. It was interesting. My wife was working in the school district, and one time someone came to her and said, isn't your husband a pastor at such and such church? And she began to share everything that had happened. And my wife said, yes. We did some calculation. That event happened 20 years before, but it was still in the community psyche. Then on top of all this, this is where Jim Jones started out. I mean, his facility was like half a mile down the road. And that's where all kinds of people came. Eventually, he moved into San Francisco. And from there, they went to Guyana. And that's where they learned to drink Kool-Aid. So this was like a dark cloud. And see, that's why I say I didn't know enough not to come. But what we did is we began to do positive ministry. And God began to heal and restore. And that church, in my opinion, looking back, had the worst reputation of all the churches in the community. But over the period of time, God healed and restored, and it became with the best reputation and the largest church in the entire county. Because God sees what a church is pursuing and what he is doing so much. And that's where God wants us to remove inappropriate behaviors and negative habit patterns that says, no, that's not acceptable. Now you come to the church at Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 20. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel. Now, if you know the Old Testament, Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. She is considered probably one of the top three worst women in all world history. That's why many parents don't name their daughters Jezebel. Now, this is not that Jezebel, but she has the same name. And what they find is that the church was tolerating. And see, that's a catchword in our community, in our culture. Now, there's certain things we need to tolerate. There's other things God says, no, I do not want you to tolerate that at all. She calls herself a prophetess. By her teachings, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Wow. Now, last week we looked at the church at Laodicea. You say, I'm rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They were deluded. They really didn't see who they were like. And what we find is that God just kind of removes all that delusion. And that's why God wants every church to pursue purity and spiritual cleanness. Which takes us to the fifth composite concept that we find from these churches as we listen to God's heart. And number five is God exposes what most churches would prefer to hide about themselves. Ooh. In other words, that light of Jesus and his penetrating laser vision peers into these dark recesses. And people said, no, I don't want you to look here. I'm looking there. In the first church, written to the church at Ephesus, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. And it's kind of like he just jerks the sheet right off of them and says, this is what I don't like. Now, let me just play with you a little bit. Let's imagine you were a pastor looking for a church. And the whole notification about Ephesus came up. And you were interested. But as you began to dig into the history of the church at Ephesus, you begin to realize, oh, they have lost their first love. Do I want to go there or not? God exposes what we like to hide. We find the church at Pergamum. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. It's God's hit list. Verses 15. Likewise, you have also those who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And sometimes churches have a way of publishing sanitized histories of themselves. But in the closet, is there stuff? God says, no, can't bless that. Which takes us to the sixth concept. God expects churches to make things right with Him and right with each other. And that's why I come during a time of transition, so that Elam would listen to God's heart. Are we really in sync with Him? Are we in sync with one another? Because in time to come, we want to see Elam embrace a new pastor. If those issues are not taken care of, then sometimes it does not go well. I want you to imagine with me for a moment that we're sitting in the worship service and all of a sudden the fire alarm goes off. I don't know about you, you've heard fire alarms before in buildings? And you expect someone who knows the building to go and turn it off. I mean, obviously there's no fire. But no one does. Hearing aids start going off. Your hearing starts to be lost because you can't hear anything. That's the way God reacts with sin. And that's why He wants us to listen. He wants us to listen to His Word. He wants us to listen to His Spirit. And He wants us to listen to one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's where I'm challenging you to write an eighth letter using that common template pattern that we find there on those blue sheets. I trust you got a pen or a pencil or something you can write with. We're going to turn you loose in just a little bit. But we find there's a destination to the church at Elam. That one's pretty easy. You can get that one right. There's a description of Jesus. See, no one gets this wrong. No one flunks church. But what description of Jesus does Elam need to be aware of during this period of time? And then we move into the compliment. What positive message would Jesus give to our church? What would He pat us on the back and say, I'm so pleased? Write that down. But then the criticism, what would Jesus say needs to be corrected? Ever think about that? And then counsel, what would Jesus tell us to do in order to get right with Him? And then lastly, what would Jesus promise us if we were courageous enough to obey Him? September 2013 was a challenging year for me. As I went to the office and felt that pain in my chest and down my arm, my secretary, Barbara, says, Steve, you need to call Andrea and she needs to take you to the ER like right now. I mean, I said, couldn't I wait till later on? She said, no. So we called Andrea. She met me in the house. I was able to drive home. Got into her car and we drove to the emergency room, which is not too far away. As you drive to the emergency room, you think, oh no, am I having one of these heart attacks that kills young men like me. As I looked through, I said, well, I'll be the last time I ever see some of these sights. Well, the nice thing when you have a heart problem, when you walk into the emergency room, they take you right in. We've spent many an hour in an emergency room. Maybe you have too, waiting. Not when you have a heart problem. So they wheeled me right in and put me in a little cubby hole kind of thing in one of the back rooms in the emergency room. And in come the attending physician, Dr. Birdsong. Don't you like that? Never met a doctor named Birdsong. He said, Steve, we're going to do three things. Number one, we're going to take a blood test. He says, if you're having a heart, attack, you are secreting an enzyme into your blood that lasts about 6 hours. So we're going to test for that to see what's going on. The second thing we're going to do is we're going to take a chest x-ray. See what we can see without cutting your heart open. Third thing we're going to do is we're going to put you on this treadmill. So they came and took the blood, and we had to wait for the test results. Then they took the chest x-ray. And later when Dr. Birdsong came in, he says, well, we've got a problem. We took the chest x-ray, but we couldn't find a heart. Thirdly, I walked the wheels off the treadmill. Now, we spent the whole day in the emergency room. And I teased the doctor. I said, yep, he didn't die of a heart attack, but he died of starvation. So the first thing we did after we left, we went and got a hamburger. Good greasy one. Now, while I was laying there all day, God was speaking to me. You see, I knew why I was there. All the stress that I had been experiencing that year and for the last 35 years had been channeled through my body and my heart. And I said, Lord, I need to make some changes. And that led me on a pathway to engage in a new ministry called Interim Pastor Ministries. My days as being a senior lead pastor were over. And God says, I want to shift you. You're going through a time of transition. Haven't had one pain since. So hopefully I'm not going to die here while I'm at Elam. So I thoroughly enjoy being an interim pastor and so forth. And God simply used pain to waken me up to the change I needed to make in my life. And God does the same thing corporately. And that's where I would like to have Brian come on up. He's going to play some music. And you've got those blue sheets. Does anyone not have a blue sheet? Okay. Hopefully you have a pen or a pencil or something you can borrow from somebody. And we're going to give you some time right here in the worship service, as Brian plays, to fill out this eighth letter. Now, we're going to wrap up with a song in just a little bit. But there are some blue buckets or basket plastic things, one at the back door, one at the side door here in the lobby area. And I'm just asking that you just lay those in there, because what I'm going to do is try to collate them and say, what is God speaking? Now, we're not asking you to put your name on that unless you specifically want me to read your name. That's your choice. But I think it's time that we listen to what God is speaking to us corporately, using a template that He has used 7 times in Scripture. For your spirit that sometimes we have a hard time discerning, but we thank you for your body that all has receptors. We want to hear what you've got to say. We thank you for the person of Jesus who sacrificed himself for us. We thank you that you compliment us, that you know our deeds. You know what we have attempted to do by way of serving you. Lord, you also know where there's issues that need to be corrected. We want to respond to that. We want to hear your counsel and receive your promises. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take Elam and continue to hold her and move it forward in the next number of years that you have for us. Thank you for your people who are taking this seriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you still need time to do those, you can stay around. You don't need to rush out. Other people write quickly. Others take more time. But we encourage you to lay those in those baskets. If you will need to bring it back next week, that's fine too. We'll let you do that. Meanwhile, we got our worship team. Are they all here? Oh, good. They came right up. They're going to wrap us up with a closing song.